Returning to Proverbs 17, we're up to verse 21. Proverbs 17, we're reading verses 21 to 25. And you'll see, if you look at verse 21 and verse 25, that they have a similar theme. This morning we're considering what causes sorrow and what cures it. Verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. Precious word of the living, true God. You notice if you look at this passage that every verse except the one in the middle mentions the fool. And the one in the middle, that one about being a wicked man, that takes a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. That's how a fool is acting. So it's all about what it's like to be a fool. But we don't often think enough about the connection between foolishness and sorrow. Especially the sorrow that comes to other people. It's easy for us to remember the sorrow that comes to us because we are foolish. Because the book of Proverbs unpacks for us again and again what happens, and we see it in our own lives. But we're not as quick to see the sorrow that comes to other people because of foolishness. The sorrow that is caused by foolishness and that needs, desperately needs, a divine cure. And that's what we're looking at this morning. What causes sorrow and what cures it? What cures sorrow? There are actually several answers in this passage. So listen carefully. Read God's word. Meditate upon it. And see if you can find them. How sorrow is cured. We start with the one who's a father. It says, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the parallel line is, the father of a fool hath no joy. It's talking about a father, but it's using this old language of he that begets. You remember that genealogy in Matthew? So-and-so begot someone else. Giving birth to someone doesn't necessarily mean that that person is going to grow in wisdom. People sometimes grow in foolish ways. We live in a fallen world, and the book of Proverbs is written to lead us away from foolishness, and the kind of foolishness that actually causes sorrow even to our own parents. There's a principle here, something that we need to think about. And it's this: wisdom does not ignore sorrow. The person who is begetting the fool sorrows. The person who is the parent of the person that is foolish does not have joy. But we're not told that they simply find a psychiatrist in the phone book and go to that psychiatrist and try to take a pill for it. You see, that's the approach today. And unfortunately, what we have missed today in the modern era is the full depth of sorrow. There's actually a book that was written about this subject, and it's called The Loss of Sadness: How Psychiatry Transformed Normal Sorrow into Depressive Disorder. It's available on Amazon. It's a look at what happens when people try to medicate sorrow, when people try to turn dealing with sorrow into taking a pill. And the authors argue that historically that hasn't happened. Historically, people knew what it was like to lose a child in the womb. People knew what it was like to have a family member die quickly. And you didn't have as many explanations as we have today. People dealt with sorrow on a regular basis without these pills. But in the modern era, we have decided that sorrow needs to be eliminated with medication. And there are certain things that you just can't take a pill for. You just can't cure in that way. And it's important that we realize that. This father, in verse 21, is actually being wise. They're wise enough to know that their child is foolish. They're wise enough to know that their son is foolish. But they are feeling the sorrow. Wisdom does not ignore sorrow. But then there's the flip side of this. The flip side is the idea that you can actually, by living foolishly, cause pain to your parents. And the implication is you should avoid that kind of pain on your parents' part by living foolishly. And the book of Proverbs has dealt with this again and again, but this is something that we need to wrestle with. We actually can cause pain to someone else. We can aggravate their sorrow. We can aggravate their grief. And this person who is living foolishly is aggravating his parents' grief, specifically his father in this verse, because he is insensitive to God. He is insensitive to the human pain, the sorrow that he is causing. He's not attuned to it. The parent is attuned to it, and the parent understands the sorrow that is felt and the lack of joy. And you can't take a pill for some of these things. You can't eliminate it in that way. And so the proverb is actually giving you an indirect way of saying, don't be insensitive to God. Don't be one who ignores the pain of other people. Specifically, when you see your parents being sorrowful over foolish aspects of your life, pay attention. This is a way that the proverb has of getting your attention. It's through seeing the pain of someone else. You see, the principle of the end of the verse, that the father has no joy, is lost on the son. He doesn't realize that he is joined to his father in a bond by virtue of his birth into the family, and that bond involves the father in pain that comes from his lifestyle and his choices. And you might say, well, okay, I am never going to have children. Because if that's what it's like, who wants it? Who wants all that pain? But then we have to back up and think about the one who created the world in the first place. The living God, who formed the world of human beings and who brought us into a world where sin broke people's hearts, where sin caused sorrow. The previous generation, it's been caused by the next generation. What do you do in response to this? Well, the answer is very quick. Verse 23, especially if you read it fast. Don't worry, be happy. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. But a broken spirit trieth the bones. But if it was that easy and that quick, it would be as easy as just saying those words. No, there's something deeper here for us. There's something deeper, even as there's something deeper in the relationship between a foolish child and their parents, there's something deeper here. We need to understand something about what the Bible is telling us. The Bible is telling us here in verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones, that there's a relationship between our mind, our soul, the inner core of us, and our bodies. They're related to each other. We call this psychosomatic. Mind and body. Psycho meaning mind, soma meaning body. Psychosomatic. That's why sometimes when people are extremely grieved, when people are extremely overwhelmed, they have effects upon their body. We saw a dramatic example of this in the news as one of the men whose wife was killed in the school died of a heart attack several days later. This does happen. People are overwhelmed by circumstances in their life and they are affected physically. That's what this verse is talking about. That the verse is telling you something. Something very encouraging if you listen carefully. A merry heart is able to have an impact on the body. A merry heart doing good like a medicine. In other words, there's something that can be done, a cure that can be found, a divine cure that can help you physically with the physical impacts of your sorrow and your grief. That's important for us because it's showing us a pathway to restoration. It's showing us a pathway to the cure. It's showing us that God has provided for us. And we need to understand the contrast. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Well, we've seen this idea of how the bones are affected throughout the book of Proverbs. We see it in different ways. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Chapter 15 and verse 13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Sounds very similar to our verse here. There's a difference between the effect on someone's body having a merry heart and the effect on someone's body of having a broken spirit. That's why it's important that we realize the impact that we have on other people. When we break someone's spirit, it might have an effect on them because we are body and soul together in one person. Well, the foolish son, he doesn't pay attention to that. The foolish son has brought sorrow to his father already, and now perhaps there's some impact upon the actual body of that father through the foolishness. What does that look like? What does this kind of foolishness look like? Well, verse 23 goes in a surprising direction. It talks about a wicked man who takes a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. He takes a gift that he's hidden. Because you don't show this bribe to everybody. You hide it until the proper time because the purpose of this gift is to pervert the ways of judgment. You see that? It's a purpose clause. A wicked man takes a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. There are good gifts. There are things that you can give, things that you can do that would be very encouraging. But this gift is specifically designed to be hidden and to be used at the proper time to pervert the ways of judgment. And you know at least one clear example of that being done. There are many examples in the Word of God. But you might think immediately of Judas and the way that he was given a gift in order to deliver the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason for the gift is what changes it. Gifts can be given for different reasons, but what makes this gift wicked is the motive. It is designed to pervert the ways of judgment. It is designed to be a bribe. It is designed to bring things to an unjust, perverted, backwards, satanic conclusion. Is God able to work in such a circumstance? Well, we know that he is because of the way that he worked through Judas's betrayal and through the gift that was given to Judas to accomplish our salvation. So even in a fallen world where people's motives are twisted, where their bodies are being impacted by sorrow, and where people are hiding gifts in order to accomplish perverted things, God is able to work. You see, we're already seeing the cure. A merry heart provided by God, and God who's able to overrule even in these kinds of circumstances. He had stood against this way back in the early days, back in Exodus 23, he says this in verse 6. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. That's the problem with the bribe. The problem with the bribe is it begins to take on features that disrupt clear sight. The wise are blinded. The words of the righteous are perverted because they're all being changed in light of the gift. Look at what Judas did. He took a kiss and he made it an act of betrayal. That's so backwards. This is what the foolish person is like. This is what we need to wrestle with, the true depth of what's happening. And the Lord sees the heart. So if the problem is the motive, you can't just hide the gift from him. You can't hide the motive from him. Because Proverbs 15:11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? Or verse 2 of chapter 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Or chapter 17 and verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. If he's able to weigh spirits, if he's able to see hell and destruction before him and men's hearts, and if he's able to try their hearts, then we have to make sure that we are finding the cure from the one who is able to see our hearts. And that's where we need to look. That's where we need to look for the cure. Sometimes God puts it right in front of our face. He makes it very clear. And that's what verse 24 is about. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. What is this verse saying? Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. There's a clear pathway. Wisdom is being held out. But the eyes of a fool, all over the place. This is the person who can't concentrate on that which is important, that which is most significant, that which God is teaching about wisdom. They can't concentrate because they're thinking about something else. And we tend to think, well, okay, if only on September 17th, 2 decades ago, if I had just been listening at that one time, I could have heard that which would have guided me, that kind of wisdom that I needed. But I wasn't paying attention at that time. But it's not like that, you see. It's totally different than that. It's like when I'm walking my dog with the leash. I'm sorry about continuing to make, give you dog illustrations. Sometimes I'm meditating on my sermon while I'm walking the dog, and it's right there. Walking the dog. Do you know how many times I have to redirect that dog? He's all over the place. He wants to see this leaf. He wants to see that leaf. He wants to see, is there was a squirrel under that tree. It's on the other side of that tree. There's a deer. If there's a deer, very hard to redirect a dog. See, we live that way. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. It's like the student in the classroom was not hearing anything that his teacher says because his eyes are moving around. He's paying attention to everything else. That's what the fool is like. And wisdom is continually giving you the pathway. Continually providing the course of wisdom. It's given to us in very clear terms in the book of James, in those verses that we know, verses 5 to 8 of chapter 1, where we're told, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. At the end of the day, the issue is whether we're asking of God for wisdom and whether we are asking in order that we might follow the path. Wisdom. And the wisdom is laid out again and again and again. How many months have we been in the book of Proverbs? And we're not even beginning to explore the depths of the wisdom that is revealed in God's Word. This is only one book. Only given through one limited preacher who's able to only understand a certain portion of it. And the Holy Spirit helps you with the rest. This wisdom comes from God. And it's provided for us. It's there for us. And it's regularly renewed and refreshed. Just like I have to redirect this thought. But our eyes are everywhere. The eyes of a fool direct them to the wrong goals and goals that you can't attain. That's sometimes what we think about. And for the Israelite, ungodly places were far away. Far away. The fool is looking to the end of the earth. And wisdom is provided. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. It's within his reach. It's within his reach because there's something in this relationship with our earthly parents, particularly if they're believers, that helps us to see a principle that we need to know. So we'll close with that in verse 25. Listen to this. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Grief to the father, bitterness to the mother. We're told about a slightly different flavor of response. But we're told about that same dynamic. Did you know that even the Father in heaven expresses himself as being grieved in these kinds of ways? He says in Psalm 95, verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. The Father in heaven. And yet it's the same God that provides for us a way back. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God is able to provide the fullness of joy. How did he do that? How did the Father provide for joy in the midst of sorrow? How did the Father provide for us to see a way back, cure? Well, we've already hinted at it. We see that there's something that God provides that enables us to have a merry heart. That is like medicine. I mean, how did people make it centuries ago when they didn't have the medication? How did they make it when a child died? How did they make it when something happened that was part of brokenness, that was aggravated by foolishness? How did they survive? It was through the presence of the living God, the one who provided for his own presence in our lives. Jesus talks about a comforter. A comforter comforts you when you need comfort. And that is what God has provided for us. He has provided medicine for our souls. He has provided for us a way to know the joy of his presence. A joy that he will continue to build upon and fill when we are with him and when we see him face to face. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where people are actually broken by sorrow. It affects their bodies. We live in a world where people affect other people. Even their own parents can be affected when people follow the path of foolishness. But we live in a world where God has provided the path of wisdom, and he provides it again and again and again. He provides it for us, and he unpacks it for us frequently, because we know that we need to ask him for wisdom, and we know that we need to trust him to give it. And so he provides for us page after page of wisdom. He provides for us people in our lives that are given that spirit of wisdom. You see, the cure that God provides is not just one thing. We can't just say it's simply this purple pill. No, it's many things that God provides. He provides for us comfort through his own presence. He provides for us to see the way that he is accomplishing good in the midst of pain and grief. He provides for us to see that the betrayal of Jesus Christ and the bribe that was taken by Judas were used by God to provide salvation for men and women and boys and girls around the world. And we know a young man who was preparing to translate the Bible into another language where it has not been written yet, so that that might be communicated. The cure for sorrow is provided by the one who made us, the one who entered into this relationship with us. And after we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Father. And this Father is able to provide for us the wisdom that we need to get on the pathway of wisdom and to stay on that pathway. He knows how a merry heart impacts our bodies. He knows how the pathway of wisdom impacts our relationship with him. And he has provided for us through the Spirit, through the joy that the Spirit gives, the wisdom that the Spirit gives, the wisdom that's given in the Word, the wisdom that is given in Jesus Christ, his own presence. At the end of the day, the cure for sorrow is God's presence. What would it mean this week for you, the very time you encountered sorrow, you were able to remember that God is with you? you were able to remember that when I encounter that sorrow, I have a privilege. I have one who is going to give me wisdom. I have one who's able to give me joy. And I have one who, in the face of his own grief, provided for my relationship with him to be restored. That's the living God who sent Jesus Christ. We live in a world that wants to reduce everything to a chemical solution. And sometimes those chemicals are helpful in a fallen world. But they are never the true cure. They can't be. Because the true cure comes from our Maker, our Redeemer, our Father, the Giver of the Spirit, the one who provides His presence. And there's something else, just as we close, we need to remember those bones that are dried up by a broken spirit. We need to remember a time when this lifelessness and lack of health was displayed in a whole bunch of dry bones that were shown to Ezekiel to be raised up. One day, brothers and sisters, you and I will not have bodies that hold sorrow in, that dry out our bones. We will have bodies that will reflect the joy of a new creation, the presence of God. You will know God's presence in a joyful way that extends down to your bones, and you have never experienced that.